Stanley Cup starts now, right?
Yeah, right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Got the jersey. I want you to know Zach Blair backslid tonight. He's at the game. So he got some tickets. He headed off. So we're going to pick up and start Corinthians tonight. First and Second Corinthians. We're going to actually just go through the very first part of Corinthians. But if you did not receive an outline when you came in, raise your hand real quick, and those will get one to you. If you missed one, I thought I saw a couple hands over there. Just raise it. They'll raise it up. They'll get it to you. We're going to go through the book of, or just introduce you to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, tell you a little bit about Corinth, and then we're going to go through very, very, very quickly the first 8 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, and just really hitting the high points. If you've had a chance to glance at the notes there, we're going to have to go pretty quick. Obviously, I know Pastor John and I both say this every Wednesday night. Man, this is stinking hard to do, I'll tell you what. Because you could spend an immense amount of time. I'm going to scoff at him next week when he gets to try to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14 about love and then the spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. I'm going to be laughing at him as he tries to get through all that stuff in one time. And then, because as he laid this out, he put 1 and 2 Corinthians together for 4 weeks. So it's kind of condensed. And so we're going to obviously have to go through it pretty quickly. So let me give you a few things here. You can follow along on your notes and look at the slides. They're going to come up on the screen as well. And just a little bit about Corinth. And again, you can read it or look at the slides, whichever you're most comfortable with. There's a key city in ancient Greece. It was destroyed by the Romans, rebuilt by Julius Caesar, and it very, very quickly prospered. The reason it prospered so much is because of its seaports. It's basically strategically located between 2 seaports. And what they would do is they would, the smaller boats, to keep them from having to take a 200-mile, very treacherous journey, they literally would, I'll just use the phrase, park on one side, drag the boat with a system of rollers to across about a 5-mile stretch of land and put it back in the water again. Saved an immense amount of time, but sailors, all kinds of people came through there, and the city grew very, very quickly. Some people estimate at Paul's time there could have been as many as 700,000 people living there. That's a big city today, okay? And now they also would say that about 2/3 of them would have been slaves. And again, it's a part of the Roman Empire at that time. But anyway, still a lot of people there. Corinth was filled with temples and shrines, the most with the temple of Aphrodite being the most prominent. Go to the next slide. And of course, the temple of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love, sat atop a 1,800-foot high piece of land in the city. And they had over, some people say, well over 1,000 temple prostitutes. 1,000 is the most common number you'll see. So obviously there's a lot of temple prostitutes attached just to this one temple. Okay, and of course it's a part of the worship there. And serious, serious pagan culture here. All right. Corinth thrived on commerce, entertainment, vice, corruption. Pleasure seekers came there to spend money on a holiday from morality. Think Las Vegas. Thus the commercials, what happens in Vegas? What happens in Corinth? There you go. That gives you a little snapshot of what Corinth would have been like at the time. And you can see here Corinth became so notorious that there was actually even a phrase, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, that says to act like a Corinthian. It became a synonym for debauchery, drunkenness, and prostitution. Most of the time in Roman drama and plays and things like this, when a Corinthian was portrayed, they were always, or most of the time, they were portrayed drunk, intoxicated, all right? Go to the next slide. So it's very well known for just the sexual side of things, the prostitution, the temple worship, but even just the culture, the vices of the culture, serious pagan culture here, which is reflected in 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay, which we'll touch on some of those things tonight. Paul went to Corinth on a second missionary journey, which you can see in Acts 18. He remained there for around 18 months, could have been a little bit longer than that, but we know at least 18 months. Corinth became one of 4 prominent centers in the New Testament account. Prominent Christian leaders associated with Corinth include Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Apollos, and Titus. You may remember that at Corinth, that's where Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. That's where Apollos actually eventually went to. If you remember Apollos' teaching, and Aquila and Priscilla actually pull him aside, share other things with him, and right after that takes place, he actually goes into Corinth. A lot of people believe that Apollos, which This is also reflected in the books of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians here, what we'll touch on tonight. Especially, Apollos was a major teacher within the Corinthian church. Okay, which again, you see that right off the bat in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 5:9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin, and we'll talk about that. I just yanked that out of context. We'll talk just to show you. Paul, in all likelihood, because he refers to a previous letter. We don't have that previous letter. So technically, our 1 Corinthians would be at least the second letter that Paul would have written to the Corinthian church. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. Now then, Paul writes from the city of Ephesus during his third missionary journey, probably around AD 56. Two events prompted him writing this, which you can see in the scriptures there. He got reports from the household of Chloe that there were divisions, strife, all kinds of infighting taking place within the church. So he writes, that's addressed right off the bat in the first chapter and in other parts, but right off the bat in the first chapter. And he also answers questions that the church at Corinth actually sent to Paul. So they actually sent Paul a list of questions, which you can see that, which we will highlight that to you. 1 Corinthians 7 is where he talks now concerning your questions. And he goes off, and that's in multiple places throughout the rest of the book. Most people believe, if you go to Acts, 1 Corinthians 16, if you go to the end of 1 Corinthians, I forgot the exact verse, but there's three guys that are mentioned of being from Corinth. A lot of people believe that they actually brought these. Now, Paul doesn't specifically say he brought the questions, or that they brought the questions with them, but three men from Corinth came to visit Paul in Ephesus. So a lot of people believe that they brought this, and some people believe that these three men then in turn returned with this letter back to Corinth, okay? And there's no way to prove that, but some people would believe that. All right, let's go to the next slide, because we're going to just dive off right in there. Right off the bat, again, one of the reasons he's writing it is to address division in the church, to address issues that are taking place. And you can see here, and if you've ever, which I encourage you to, which we say, again, almost on a weekly basis as well, I encourage you, if you've never read 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the book of Romans, three longest epistles. And so I would encourage you, it may take you a little bit longer, but you got a whole month here where you can read through those, and I'd encourage you to read them. So Paul writes to them, he says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And then it's where it refers to Chloe's household. They've told me about these quarrels. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others, I'm an Apollos of Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So he's talking about you be of one mind, be unified together. Go to the next slide here, just to show you this from another portion of Scripture. We should be united in purpose. Now, how many of you know where people are involved, there's always opportunities for disunity and all kinds of stuff, correct? So it's not saying you're going to be best friends with everybody in the entire world, even other Christians. Okay, but at the same time, surely as the body of Christ, and I don't mean just here in this place, I mean as the body of Christ, surely we can be unified in the mission of Jesus, correct? Reaching the world with the gospel, etc., those types of things. Rather than dividing up into these groups, well, you know, I'm of John Nuzzo. I'm of this, I'm of that. Which, in a sense, that's what they're doing here. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, etc. Here in Philippians, it's phrased this way, then fill me with joy by having the same attitude, the same love, living in harmony, keeping one purpose in mind. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What we just read. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others. We should be caring for the other people, but at the same time, we should be unified in purpose. All right? So you're a part of Victory Family Church. If you're a part of this church, you consider this your church home. You know what? We should be unified in purpose. That should be reflected in how you participate in this body. Okay? Now, it should be reflected in how you participate in the body of Christ as a whole as well. But how much more so should it be reflected in how we participate here? Now, consumerism has seriously infiltrated the American church. You know what I mean by consumerism? We shop. We shop for everything. So I don't like that one, I don't like this one. How many of you know God tells us in His Word, which again, this is where I'll be scoffing at Pastor John next week as he tries to go through this passage of Scripture quickly, but it tells us in the Word of God, in Corinthians and in other places, did you know that when you got saved, God specifically sets you into the body of Christ? Just picture God picking you up by the top of your head and just plugging you in somewhere. So He specifically places you into the body of Christ. So you have a part to play. And if God has directed you here and plugged you in here, then there's a specific reason for you to be involved here. And you're actually disobeying the head of the church by not doing so. So don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at Pastor John. You need to talk to the big guy, because he's the one who plugged you in here. And if you're not supposed to be plugged in here, you're supposed to be plugged in somewhere. So you better get plugged in. And I will tell you this, you will never really come to full growth as a believer until you're plugged in somewhere. That's a falsehood, okay? All right, you will have to be plugged in somewhere, actively pursuing what God's given you to pursue. I don't know what that is. I can't answer that for you. But God can show you. So what's God plugged you in this place, into this body? Because we should be of one mind, one heart, one purpose, pursuing the same thing. Rather than trying to divide all, well, no, I'm not of that. Oh no, I'm of the parking ministry. I don't. Those ushers are worthless. I'm of this, and I'm of that, and I'm of this, and all this other kind of stuff. And of course, that's huge, even just in the body of Christ as a whole. Which is sad, which sets us up for falling so short of the influence that we could have in the world around us today. You know that, right? Okay, because I mean, the countless millions of people in this country that claim to be believers, and yet because we're not plugged in, actively doing what God's plugged us in to do, we're not of one mind, one purpose, pursuing the plan and purposes of God, we fall so short. It's just kind of sad. Same thing's happening here back in Corinthians. Okay, let's go to the next slide, because I have to keep moving here. In the next passage, after he talks about that, now he's going to come back to that here, about that whole Apollos Paul thing here in just a little bit. But he shifts a little bit and talks a little bit about the wisdom of God, just how that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom, how he takes the foolish things of this world, which is you and I, to confound the wise. Now that would be speaking huge to the Greek culture of the day. Do you understand? Okay, so he says here, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Praise God for the cross. Praise God that Jesus ain't on that cross anymore either, right? Okay, so that's why it's empty. It should be empty because He's not there. Okay, He left a long time ago. And it's unfortunate sometimes in so many circles, people always want to leave Jesus on the cross. He's a risen Savior. He's not on the cross. He's not dying over and over again and all this other kind of stuff. There's all kinds of stuff attached to that. Man, He's a risen Savior, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible tells us that we're actually seated in heavenly places in Him. It's the power of God. It is the very power of God for you and I. That's pretty awesome if you think about it. Let's go to the next slide. I just pulled out a few things out of the rest of chapter 1 here. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. Well, of course they are. And the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. Now again, I jumped in the middle of things, but just a brief explanation here. To the Jews, that they're offended by that, that really kind of ticks them off because they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. To the Greeks, they scoffed at the resurrection. Do you remember in Acts 17 when Paul's preaching and he preaches Jesus to them, and it's when he talked about the resurrection that a lot of the Greeks just backed away and scoffed at him. And you can read that in Acts 17. The reason being is the Greek and that Greek culture really scoffed at the body. They really felt like that, you know, this flesh stuff is just worthless. Now, of course, we all know some days it is pretty stinking worthless, right? But it was a major philosophy that they held to that really death and what was beyond, that's why they could not, when Paul talked about Jesus being raised from the dead bodily, physically, they were like, oh, no, no way. Because if he was really spiritual, that would not be a physical resurrection. Spiritual is so much better. You know, but Jesus did be, he is raised from the dead physically. correct? And our bodies will be like His one day. In a spiritual realm, but it's a physical body. Which again, Jesus ate stuff, correct? In fact, He ate stuff to show them that it really was Him. That don't freak out, it's not a ghost. I ate something. Thus, my personal theological position of Orem cinnamon rolls being at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I used to say Krispy Kreme donuts, even though I still do like those, but Orem cinnamons was like a revelation to me when I... Anyway, I've shared that before, but okay. And somebody brought some in last week, where Char did, wherever Char is, she's here. It was a heavenly experience. I knew something was up when I walked into my office, and underneath the door, before I ever even opened the door, there was a glow. Wasn't sure what was going on, but there on my desk sat an Orem cinnamon roll. I got down on my knees. All right. Look at verse 29. It says, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You know why? Because man's wisdom, man's idea of stuff is so far. In fact, it says in Corinthians that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So in the presence of God, nobody can ever boast. You know why? Because God's wisdom is far superior. And that thought continues on in what he talks about in chapter 2. One other thing at the end of chapter 1 here. It says, God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. For whose benefit? Our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Now think about that just for a second. Don't just read right past that. Do you understand what that scripture just told you? For our benefit, God made Jesus to be wisdom itself. For who? For whose benefit? For our benefit. So you need to quit saying you don't know what to do. You need to quit saying, I'm just dumber than dirt. Well, you may be, naturally speaking, but God can give you wisdom. You need to change your focus, understand that God Himself made Jesus to be wisdom, God has made Him wisdom. For who? For me and for you. You have all the wisdom you need. Where's that wisdom found? It's found in Christ Jesus. Bible tells us, and again, this is what makes it so hard. Because right here, I would like to go to about 7 different scriptures. But I can't. Or we'll never get through. Okay, but James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask. And we've got an awesome God who's not ticked off at you that you asked. My paraphrase, but that's what it tells you. Okay? He's not sitting up thinking, I can't believe you asked for that. That's the third time, you stupid fool. Are you ever going to get it? How many of you know sometimes that's actually how we think God's viewing us? Is that true? Because our picture of God's wrong. It says, God who up, King James, who upbraideth not. In other words, He's not ticked off because you're asking. He does what? Freely gives it to us. Why? Because Jesus has been made wisdom itself for us. You have all the wisdom you need. Proverbs tells us that God lays up or set aside sound wisdom. In other words, wisdom you can build your life on. It's sound wisdom. He set it aside for who? The righteous. That's you and me. There's a lot of other places we could go to, but I don't have time. So don't just read past that. That's an awesome thing if you think about it. Jesus has been made wisdom for you and for me. Then he goes on, though, and says, Christ made us right with God. In other words, we have righteousness. Don't have time to talk about that. Pastor John talked about that some in quite a good bit when we went through Romans. But we have right standing with God. That also comes up in 2 Corinthians again. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure, holy, and He freed us from sin. Praise God, you've been freed from sin. Now, that's a huge message, especially to the Corinthian church that is coming out of some serious paganism. And I would submit to you that we live in some serious paganism culture today ourselves. Okay, I know sometimes people still say, you know, America, a Christian nation, a godly nation. Man, that stopped a long, 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 long time ago. Okay, you are surrounded with paganism every day. You do know that, correct? Because the culture, our culture, doesn't reinforce biblical values anymore almost at all. Do you understand? It used to. But that has moved, man. The 60s and the 70s generations killed that, which is a lot of us in this room. We killed it, all right? And so as a result, that's been removed from our culture. Culture today, does it reinforce or degrade marriage? It degrades it. Culture today, does it reinforce your role as a parent or degrade it? I rest my case, and we can keep going. You are not surrounded by a godly culture. Now, we can influence the culture that's around us, correct? Thus, one mind, one heart, one purpose, bless God, we can change the influences that are around us. True? Okay, we can influence the world around us. Isn't that right? How do we do that? We get people saved. That's how we do that. We get people born again. How many of you know you get people born again and set free, their culture perspective changes, correct? Did yours? That's what I mean. Okay, but even as this day here, these guys are surrounded with paganism. Man, we've been set free from sin. We have been set free. Again, I'd refer you back to Romans chapter 6. Again, Pastor John talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago. Let's keep reading this scripture here. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only in who? My wisdom, my ability, my human, which again, he's addressing us and addressing the Corinthian church, feeling a little puffed up, which that comes up again here in a little bit, feeling a little bit puffed up, a little spiritual pride. He says, man, if you're going to boast in something, you better boast in God because he set you free. He's wisdom to you. He's the one that delivered you. He's the one that did all that. It's not your wisdom. It's not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. In fact, God takes the foolish things of this world and confounds the wise. That's all in 1 Corinthians. That's all right there. And I don't have time to go through. We can't read every scripture, of course. All right. Chapter 2 kind of continues a little bit along the lines of wisdom because Paul talks about how, look, when I came to you, I'm not speaking my wisdom. I'm speaking God's wisdom. And he says, no, the wisdom we speak is of the mystery of God. And okay, the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. They would not have crucified, our glorious Lord. I remember the first time that scripture dawned on me. Raised in the church all my life. I'm sure I'd probably read that scripture before or maybe heard it. But do you realize that scripture is telling you God's plan and God's wisdom is so superior to anything else? He had a plan that was hidden. It's a mystery. You and I are a part of that plan. You, sitting in this room, you're a part of what was hidden. And had Satan, had the rulers of this world really understood, they would have not crucified Jesus. You know why? Because by crucifying Jesus, they're actually carrying out God's plan. It's a mystery that was hidden from the beginning of time. Praise God for that mystery. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. But it was to us, and again, I jumped down just a couple of scriptures because we got to keep moving here, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Woo, that's great. Read verse 12 again. No, go back, sorry. Back one, thank you. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Chapter 1, Christ has been made wisdom to us, the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit Himself. Where does God's Spirit live? In me. In fact, that's actually in chapter 3 and in chapter 6, which we'll point out real quick. I think I skipped it in chapter 3, but I'll point out in chapter 6. Okay, so... But God's Spirit lives in us. We have received God's Spirit as a child of God. We have received God's Spirit that we may know the things God has freely given us. That we may know the things God has given us. Did you know God's not hiding stuff from you? Again, you'll hear Christians say over and over again, oh, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I just never hear God. I just have no idea. I just blah, 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 and all this other kind of stuff. The Bible tells you that you should know. You can know. All right, I had to do this, even though it takes just a short little side journey here, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, Old Testament. Because this is where religion will steal from you, right here, along these lines. Religious thinking. And by religious thinking, I mean, again, it's Scripture. It's not in line with Scripture. It's thinking that is not scripturally based. Again, because man... trying to be religious and trying to come up, we come up with all kinds of stupid stuff. And one of them is that God's this great mystery. You can never really know what God will do. That's a lie. Did you know that's a lie? Yeah, I can tell you're thoroughly convinced. Okay? That's a lie. It tells you, in fact, we just read it, actually, but look at the scripture here. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is from the Old Testament, Isaiah. wonderful prophet from the Old Testament. My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Leave that slide up there for a second. And as you read that, let me ask you a question. People will say stuff again like, oh, you never know. You know, God's mysterious. You never know what God's going to do. You know, la, 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 you know, He just works in mysterious ways. All this other type of stuff. People say things like that. Let me ask you a question. As you read that scripture, does it say, now how many of you know God's thoughts and ways, they're not like ours? Would you agree with that? And if you believe in God, you'd have to say His thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. Because you're not God. I'm sure that's not news to you, right? Okay. So we're not God. So His thoughts and ways, they're higher than ours. They're superior than ours. But in that passage of Scripture, does it tell you that you can't know what they are? All it says is that they're higher. Isn't that true? It's just telling you they're higher. That His thoughts and ways are not like our thoughts and ways. Praise God they're not, because some of us are messed up. True? And how many of you have ever had a messed up thought? How many of you have ever had a messed up way? There you go. How many of you messed up both of those? It's a messed up thought and way. We all have, with both feet and everything else. Is that not true? Praise God, God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. That's actually positive. But that does not tell us that we can't know what they are. It just says they're higher and they're not like ours. Now, go back to that scripture again. Just go back one scripture, one slide, excuse me. Thank you. But it was to us that God revealed these things. How? By His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's what? Deep secrets. Shows who? Us. God's deep secrets, and we have received God's Spirit. What have we received? God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So we can know. How do I know them? They're revealed to us right here. If you want to know what God's thoughts and ways are, they're right here. God has shown us and given us His thoughts and ways right here. All you've got to do is look for them. Read them. They're right here. He's revealed Himself to you right here. He's showing us His thoughts and ways right here in His Word. Now go to the next slide. Oops, sorry. Yep, sorry. You have to go one more. There you go. Now, I wish I could stay with that more, but I really want to encourage you. Again, just like when we're talking about this whole thing about wisdom and stuff, you need to stop saying, I just can't understand God. That's not true. You have the Spirit of God within you, and He's revealed Himself to you in His Word. And, you know, again, this is what makes this so hard, because right here we could go to multiple places of Scripture. We could go just simply through John 14, 15, and 16 and read a little bit about the Holy Spirit, where Jesus Himself, and you know it's Jesus because it's written in red in your Bible, right? So Jesus Himself says that the Spirit of God, I just paraphrase a whole bunch of stuff together. Basically, He just simply says the Spirit of God, when He's come, He's going to live in you. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to teach you. So actually, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is to do what? To teach us, to show us things, to reveal the Word of God to us, so that we might know. The Spirit of God searches the deep secrets, searches the mysteries of God, and we've received what? God's Spirit, so that we might know. We might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, and it's all revealed to you right here. Right here. So it's not a mystery what God will and will not do. He's shown it right here. He's revealed His character, His nature, everything. He's revealed it all right here. Okay? Now, yes, His thoughts and ways are higher than ours, but praise God, He showed us His thoughts and ways right here. That's awesome if you think about it. Okay? And you can walk in that wisdom. All right? Now then, this next part, Paul, what he does is he kind of jumps back a little bit to the whole division thing about people, again, the factions and things like this. And he says, now, after all, who is Apollos? And again, he's one of the key figures in the Corinthian church. Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered, but it was God who made it grow. Paul planted, in other words, Paul, he's the one who established the church. He established it there on his missionary journey. But then eventually, Apollos had a major role in helping teach and grow the church up. Go to the next slide. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present, the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. One heart, one mind, one purpose, following, pursuing the plan of God. Don't get sucked into all this stuff. I just don't like that. I don't like them. All this other kind of mess. No, one heart, one mind, one purpose, pursuing what God's called the church to do. Let's go to the next slide. Then in chapter 4, again, similar theme here. He continues to emphasize, but in chapter 4, it's also more of a role of just the apostolic ministry, his. But he also actually throws Apollos into the same category, okay? But just their role of what God's called them to do. He says, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. One thing, a steward must be found faithful. Steward must be faithful. You're probably more accustomed to hearing that verse that way. That's the New Living Translation. But Paul and all them, they saw themselves as a steward of the mysteries of God, saw what had been entrusted to them. And you know what? That same thing, you and I, you know what? We today, we've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. You in this room. And we need to be faithful stewards of what God's entrusted to us, what God's given us. Let's go to the next slide. Then in the rest of chapter 4 really is just emphasizing his role as an apostle and things like this. And in chapter 5, and again, I don't have time to go through this whole chapter verse by verse either. But in the very first part of the verse, Paul addresses some sin in the church. That, and I've just left it off just for time. But that's the story, that's the section where he addresses a man who is living in a sexual relationship with a stepmother. And he, in this passage of Scripture and in this section, he's actually addressing the spiritual pride of the Corinthians. Because they're feeling kind of puffed up and all spiritually. He says, now, wait a minute. If you're so spiritual, you've got this going on right here in your midst, and you're not even addressing it. And so shame on you for not addressing this. And he goes on and says, you're boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of this. You need to set this aside. Now, that's going to come up again, that same theme here in a minute, as far as the separation from the world and things like this. And that's, I read just this verse 9 at the beginning, just to show you about the other letter. But look what he goes on to say here. It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, are greedy, swindlers, idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Do you understand what he's saying? Wait a minute. You misunderstood what I said. You're letting, again, your spiritual pride puff you up. When I said don't keep company with people who are sexually immoral, who are doing these things, I'm not talking about the lost. Because how many of you know people who are lost do what lost people do? And our job is to be a light to the lost. And he's saying here, wait a minute, I didn't tell you not to associate with people who are lost. Because if that's the case, then you would have to leave this world. And then there's not a light, correct? Okay, so, but I am writing to you that you must not associate with any who claim to be fellow believers that are sexually immoral, greedy, idolaters, slanderers, drunkards, or swindlers. With such persons, do not even eat. Now leave that slide there. Now look at, no, go back. Go back one. There you go, thanks. Just leave that up for a second. Now, I'm writing to you not to associate with any who claim to be fellow believers, don't even eat with such a person that are involved in these things. Now, that's not a real pleasant message, right? But I want you to understand what Paul's saying here, and even for us as believers today. I would submit to you that culturally, so many things have come into the church, and I don't mean this church, I mean just the church, that we don't even blink at some things today. Okay? And he's saying, wait a minute, you've got a guy who's living in open sexual immorality in front of you, He said, wait a minute, you should have addressed this with this person. And you didn't even address this. Don't you realize that this sin is like yeast. It spreads. How many of you know that's true? It does spread. And it, how many of you know, again, if you make yeast bread, which, is awesome. And even just the smell of it is awesome. And man, again, we lived across the street back in Georgia where we were pastoring. Across the street from us was an older couple. His name was Red Foster and his wife. And she made yeast bread. And she had the whole starter thing that she kept up on top of her refrigerator. And it just sat up there and fermented for forever and ever. And then she'd take off part of it, make bread. I don't even understand the whole concept of that. All I know is that she gave us bread one time. And we sucked down the... It didn't even survive the minutes after Red Foster left the... We sucked that puppy down in no time, baby. Just unbelievable yeast bread. But it only takes just a little bit of yeast. Those of you that are here that are bakers, does it take very much yeast? Why? Because it spreads, multiplies. He says, wait a minute, you had this going on here, and you didn't even address it. He says, look, these people that are claiming to be believers, they're saying they're believers, and they're maintaining these lifestyles, doing these things, they're living like the world. He says, you shouldn't even have lunch with them. Woo! That's real happy, warm and fuzzy, isn't it? Some of us might have to change our lunch partners. Remember, this isn't talking, Paul's, is he talking about the lost? Is he talking about people that are just pagans and they're doing what sinners do? Nope. He's talking about people that say they're believers, but are living a lifestyle that in no way reflects them being a believer. And he says, man, you shouldn't even have lunch with that person. The whole motivation behind this is not to judge people, to condemn people, to cast people out. You know what the motivation is? Is that that person can be saved. That person can change their lifestyle. By us maintaining a standard and us not willing to participate in their sin, we actually can help, hopefully, bring that person to repentance. That's the whole purpose behind it. Please do not miss that. This is not about us setting up as a judge and saying, man, that person right there. Because how many of you know we all got stuff that people could point at, correct? But he's talking about people that call themselves as believers and they're openly living in sin, openly living in things, doing things that we know. Again, it's not saying that you're trying to reach out to this person. You can reach out to this person. You can talk to this person. But you know what? There's countless times through life you'll encounter people. Many of you have probably had this happen. Somebody who claims to be a Christian yet digs their feet in on particular sin and refuses to change. You ever run across somebody like that? Bible tells you shouldn't even have lunch with that person. The purpose is not to judge them, not to cast them out. It's hopefully to let them know that, look, I love you, I care about you, but you know what? I can't go along with that. You're choosing a lifestyle that's contrary to Scripture. I can't eat with you. I'm sorry. I'll gladly look if you want to come back home, so to speak. You want to get your life right with God. You want to turn. Man, I'll fellowship with you. I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever I can to help you. But you know what? I can't participate in your sin. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? But I would submit to you that if more of us as believers, rather than closing our eyes at people's sin, actually tried to help redeem those people, we could probably see some people, quote, saved. I don't mean saved. I mean saved out of some of those lifestyles, out of some of that stuff. Does that make sense to you? I hope so, because I don't have time to keep going into other places, all right? But it's an awesome passage of Scripture, to be honest with you. And because the whole purpose, in fact, it seems like when you get to 2 Corinthians, it seems as though the person that they deal with actually does repent and come back to the church. So the purpose, again, is not, let's just crucify that rascal. Let's just talk bad about them, cuss at them. I'm going to put it on Facebook. I'm going to do all kinds of stuff. That's not what it's about. It's so that that person, hopefully, will be brought to repentance. The whole purpose is that. Do you understand? Everybody with me? All right. Now, he goes on here. And again, this continues on here. And I have to, again, because of time, have to kind of skip some stuff. But into chapter 6 here, he goes on, and this is going to be some more lifestyle stuff, which doesn't always get people to go, woo, about, but it's in the Bible, all right? Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin who worship idols, commit adultery, are male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, are thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheap people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Praise God. Some of you used to be that way, but now you were made holy, you were redeemed. Now, some of the people that he's writing to are still struggling with some of those things. Those things are addressed. In fact, it's getting ready to be addressed right after this. So don't misinterpret this, because some people are still struggling with some of these things. But he's talking about people that will indulge in these things as a lifestyle and say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. What I'm going to do in my flesh doesn't matter. My lifestyle doesn't matter. God will take me as I am, which, you know what? God will take you as you are. Is that not true? How many of you have ever sang "Just As I Am" as a child? Woo! All 15 stanzas. Baptist Church. They sang it. And they sang it. Bless God, if nobody came forward, you went through all 15. Because, you know, you had to come forward. Man, and I tell you what, as a kid, I mean, with friends, I mean, it's time to go home. And they're singing "Just As I Am," and they're going through all 15 stanzas, and they start over again because nobody came forward. And it's like, look, I went last week. It's your turn, buddy. We got to get out of here. You're going down. You're the sacrificial lamb this week, okay? Praise God, God does take us just as we are. Is that true? He does. But this is referring to people that would, in a sense, thumb their noses at God and say, well, those things don't matter. And that's pretty evident in our culture today, is it not? It is very much a part of our culture today. Very much. Thus, you hear phrases of things like, you know, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say that what I do is wrong? Who are you to say that? Say no to hate. You know the say no to hate bumper stickers are written to you. You know that, right? The little say no to hate, and the little X through it and stuff, that's directed toward you because you're a hate monger. Just thought I'd encourage you. You know why you're perceived that way? Because you'll hold a biblical standard for life. I didn't write this. So I didn't make the standard. Correct? So I think they probably should be talking to somebody else besides me and you. What do you think? And they're not even accountable to me, are they? They're not accountable to me because I'm not judging them at all. Now, I judge in a sense in the context of the word, do you understand? But I'm not condemning them or whatever. People are more than welcome. I mean, they're welcome to believe anything they want to believe. Is that not true? They're more than welcome to believe that. To live any way they want to live. Is that not true? But that doesn't change this picture. God's not up in heaven going, well, you know, it is 2012. Maybe I should change a few things. Hadn't rewritten anything in a long time. Welcome to our culture. It's not a whole lot unlike Corinthians, is it? You just wait till we read the next slide. It is not a whole lot different than right here, the picture that's relayed right here. And those people, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? Because they're refusing to bow their knee. Jesus redeems us. He does take us just as I am. Praise God, He takes us just as we are. You can be so messed up, it's ridiculous. You could be ringing off everyone on the list. Done that, did that. Last night did that. Did this, it doesn't matter. Do you know that? God takes you just as you are. But at the same time, He's not changing the picture just to suit you. He's not going to change the standard just to make you feel warm and fuzzy. Okay? And unfortunately, in our culture, that's what our culture demands. Who are you to tell me that? I'm not telling you that. You need to talk to the big guy, because he's the one that did this. He's the one that wrote it. It's his. Do you understand? Okay, go to the next slide. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, and that's in quotation marks, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And I really like the way this is phrased in the Message paraphrase. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. Whew, that's good, isn't it? Leave that up there for a second. No, go back. Just leave that up there. I'm, quote, allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. How many of you know that's true? Just because I'm free in Christ, and again, this is actually fairly predominant in some circles of the body of Christ today. We're free. What we do in the flesh really doesn't matter. That's completely contrary to Scripture. For one thing, just take it completely out of Scripture. How many of you know what you do in the flesh just might get you killed? Forget about the spiritual side of the equation. Go up and jump off the roof. It's going to hurt. What I do in my flesh, just naturally speaking, does matter. Isn't that true? Common sense tells you that. How much more so, spiritually speaking, do those things impact us? Because look at it, it says, you know what? Hey, people say, I'm free. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter. You know what? I'm under grace. I'm under the blood of Jesus. All those things are forgiven. My lifestyle, it doesn't really matter because all those things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And he says, wait a minute. Just because it might be technically legal doesn't mean it's appropriate for me. Doesn't mean I should be doing it. And where do all those things do? How many of you know life can make you a slave? Choices I make in my physical body can make me a slave, true or false. There's people all around us that have become slaves to all kinds of stuff. In fact, many of us have things that are habits or lifestyle issues in our life that, in a sense, because we've allowed them into our life, how many of you know they can flat out whoop you? Isn't that true? They can whoop you, thus resisting an Orem's cinnamon roll. Okay? It can whoop you. Let's go to the next slide because I got to move on here. All right. You say food was made for the stomach for food. This is true, though. Someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. The Lord cares about what happens in our bodies. The Lord cares about what happens in our body. Go to the next slide. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Leave that up just for a second, and then we'll read the next slide in a minute. But slide before that, it matters. You know what? It matters what we do in our body. I've said this before, but it's so important. Look, our culture around us, I mean, especially in America, we are so blessed in so many things. But there's things about our culture, different lifestyle things. I mean, we basically take the gun out and we shoot ourselves in so many areas. Now, it's going to shift real heavy to sexual sin here in this slide, and then we're going to read it from the Message. Okay, but how many of you know there's other things that we can bring? Our lifestyle choices, they do matter. And those things are not popular to hear. And people usually don't get up and shout glory about some of those things and stuff. But, man, I tell you what, as Americans and stuff, especially our bodies, man, we need to take a whole lot better care of ourselves. Right? That's not an anti-eating campaign. I love to eat. Thus, the Orem cinnamon roll references. Okay? Okay? So, I'm not picking, and I could name other stuff, and we could probably all name things and stuff, but I really, really, really encourage you. Lifestyle choices do matter. How we live our lives matter. And sometimes people put themselves in this position of having to believe God for healing, for this and that stuff. And man, I tell you what, the medical profession tells us we're killing ourselves. We kill ourselves by what we eat, don't eat, all kinds of other stuff. Never mind this side of the equation, which is a big deal as well. Okay, so I don't have time to go into that a whole lot. But go to the next slide. Now, I put this up and I crammed it all in here in the next two slides here from the Message. Again, it's a paraphrase, but I really like, again, just to emphasize this point to you, because this is a big deal culturally as well. And again, this is not one that a lot of people get excited about hearing about, because we're talking about sex, which is a major part of our culture. They sell cars with sex, toothpaste with sex, everything sold with sex. Sometimes a commercial, I can't even remember what they were trying to sell. All I saw was the woman. What was that commercial about? I have no idea. Just telling the truth. Come on. Okay. So, everything's about sex. So read this. This is pretty cool how this is phrased in the Message. You can, it's pretty small on your sheet, but you can read it. It says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, talking about Jesus, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-molded love, for becoming one with another. Then the next slide. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives where? In you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Remember Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. How we live physically, it matters. It matters. Our culture is so sexually charged, it's ridiculous. Okay, and people, even believers, man, we have people get mad at us here sometimes just by some of the things Pastor John addresses in church. Okay, because sex is such a predominant part of our culture. People do stupid things, true or false, because we allow those things to overrun us and overtake us. All right, I got to move on here. I wish I could spend more time in there and stuff, but I really encourage you. Just a quick thing, then we'll move on about here, but if there's areas in your life where you're struggling with sexual sin, no matter what that may be, okay, Jesus can help you. Okay, this church can help you. There's resources here that can help you. There's people here that can help you. There's people that will literally take you by the hand and help you walk through all kinds of stuff. Do you understand? You don't go hide, okay? Don't go run off with that dollars. Don't misinterpret anything that people may say. You know, just because there's a standard, and you may be struggling with the standard, doesn't mean that you're rejected by the standard. Whew, that was a tongue twister, wasn't it? Jesus is the standard, correct? And He died for you. He loves you that much. Doesn't matter what you're struggling with. Doesn't matter what sexual sin you're struggling with. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. And it could be, you name it. Whew, because there's a wide gamut here. In the Corinthian church, they were probably involved in every bit of it. Do you understand? And yet Paul still went there, established a church. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are part of this church. And here he's writing them to help them grow spiritually, to let them grow and to mature. All right? Now then, 1 Corinthians 7, not even going to go through chapter 7. It's one of the longest chapters in the book. It says, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Whew, that's it. I don't believe that scripture at all. But anyway, I'm going to throw this commercial in here because I don't have time to go through that chapter. It's one of the longest chapters in the book. He goes on to talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, other things like this. There's a series by a guy named Tony Cook. Some of you here will be familiar with his ministry, Tony Cook. It's marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can get it in the bookstore. You can find it online. Tony Cook Ministries. Cook is C-O-O-K-E. Tony Cook. Awesome Bible teacher. There is so much misunderstanding in the body of Christ about divorce and remarriage and all this other kind of stuff. I strongly encourage you. So many Christians struggle with all kinds of guilt and condemnation about all that different stuff. That is an outstanding series from the Bible, straight from the Bible, that can answer that it is impossible. We're not even reading the chapter. There's that much stuff in there, okay? So I really encourage you to seek out that source, okay? Tony Cook Ministries. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It is an awesome series. You need to watch it. If you have friends, relatives, people that have been through divorce, you yourself have been through the divorce, all kinds of other stuff, you're struggling with questions about marriage and remarriage and all this other kind of stuff, and you read parts of the scripture out of 1 Corinthians 7 where it says, man, don't get married, man, it stinks. That's not what he's trying to relate to you. Okay? So, anyway, we don't even have time to go to it. Let's go to chapter 8, and again, we're going to end in chapter 8. Just going to very quickly read these. We'll wrap it up. This came up in chapter 7. So literally, I mean in Romans in chapter 7. This came up in Romans about our freedom So we talked about our freedom, and then people misusing that freedom lifestyle-wise. But now this is about idols again. It's about eating meat given to idols again. So you remember that from Romans? Same thing is touched on here. Now regarding your question, now chapter 7, verse 1, now regarding your question. So he's now started in chapter 7 answering the questions that the Corinthian church wrote to him about. So he started that in chapter 7. It comes up again in chapter 7. I think it's verse 25, same phrase. And then he does it again here in 8. And I didn't write down the other ones where it comes up, because it comes up basically through the rest of the book, through chapter 16, okay, where he's answering questions. But now concerning your question about food that has been offered to idols. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this. In other words, some of them are feeling pretty puffed up about their knowledge about this. While knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. The overriding thing is what? Love. Love for our fellow believers. Go to the next slide. So what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and there's only, because there's only one God. All right? Next slide. But we know that there's only one God, the Father who created everything, and we live for Him. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through God, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. Next slide. But you must be careful, and this really summarizes the whole thing, but you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others to, with a weaker conscience, to stumble. Same thing he related to the church at Rome. You've got to be careful that you don't cause others to stumble. Just because you may feel free, you need to be careful. You're not, by your freedom, quote, freedom, causing other people to stumble. Amen? Whew, that was quick, wasn't it? So, take your slides, take those sheets home. There wasn't another one, was there? Wasn't that the last one? One more. Oh, yeah, it says basically the same thing, though. But unfortunately, God doesn't grade us on our diet. But fortunately, He doesn't grade us on our diet. Man, that's a good news, isn't it? Yeah. All right. We're neither commended when we clean our plate, nor remember, and this is from the Message, same scripture from the Message. We just can't stomach it. But God does care when you use your freedom carelessly in a way that leads a fellow believer still vulnerable to those old associations to be thrown off track. God does care. Again, that's just from the Message, the same scripture. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the precious promises in your word. Thank you that your word helps us grow, helps us mature. And Father God, even though there's things in your word that sometimes may be hard to hear, your love is the overriding principle behind them. Thank you so much for your love for us, that you loved us so much you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Thank you that you do receive us and accept us just as we are. Father, thank you for making your word plain to us tonight by your Spirit, helping us grow and mature as believers in Christ. Just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed just for a moment. If you're here, you say, Pastor Steve, you know what? I'm not sure where I stand in my relationship with God. I hear you talking about these things about God and His love, about Jesus loving us, loving me, but you know what? I don't know really where I stand. I can't think of a time where I've really asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. I've never really surrendered myself to Him. If that's you tonight, I encourage you, don't leave without knowing where you stand with God. It's a very simple process. The Bible relates that Jesus is a gift, and it's a gift that's freely received by each one of us. You just simply have to reach out and receive the gift God gave you in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not sure where you stand in your relationship with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that gift right at your seat. I'm not going to have you stand, not going to have you come forward. All you'll do is simply raise your hand. We'll pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. Jesus loves you and gave His life for you. Please don't leave without knowing where you stand tonight. If you're here and you want me to pray for you, you want to be included in that prayer, just lift your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you again right where you're at. Very quickly, not going to wait long. If you're unsure about your relationship with God, you raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Only going to look one more time. Raise up so I can see it. Anybody? All right, look up here at me. Thanks so much for your attention. I know we went through that really, really.